We all know that the calling of God applies to pastors, doesn't it? If a pastor was not called of God to be a pastor, he wouldn't last long in the ministry. I heard Howard Hendricks, former professor at Dallas Theological Seminary, said that if a man wants to enter the ministry to get rich, he should first have his head examined. I think that's pretty good. But the fact of the matter is, if a man is entering into the pastoral ministry, he better do so by the call of God. There are times in the pastoral ministry where things get a little hairy. This week was one of those weeks. It's not an easy thing to go to someone who has lost a daughter or a sister and comfort them. You grieve with them. And the best you can do is what Job's three friends did originally before they opened their mouths. Say nothing. Sometimes that is the best form of comfort. But how many pastors do you know that can keep their mouths closed for a long time? Doesn't work. There are times when your heart is broken in ministry, when you know that people should be acting differently and you encourage them and the word goes forth and nothing happens and your heart breaks. And you wonder if it all is it all worth it? And you remember that God called you into the ministry. And then you say, yes, it is worth it. Pastors have to be called. Missionaries must be called of God to a missionary service. It is a very difficult thing to go into a foreign place where the culture may be different, the language may be different, the currency may be different. I had trouble just a few years ago on a family vacation when we went up to Canada. We crossed over at Niagara Falls and got into Canada, and it was lunchtime, and we spotted a McDonald's along the side of the road, and we pulled in. And up on their menu board, they had their value meals, and it used to be that a number one value meal at McDonald's was a Big Mac, and number two was two cheeseburgers, and so on and so forth. And their number one was a quarter pounder with cheese, and their number two was a chicken sandwich or something. I don't remember what it was. And I looked at my son, John. I said, look, John, their numbers are different here. He said, no, they're not that. They're 1, 2, 3, and 4. Smack that kid. Missionaries don't have it easy. They go and they start churches. And it's a difficult work to do. And unless you're called of God, you cannot be a successful missionary. It's a good thing that God calls missionaries and pastors, isn't it? Thank you. But that's all the calling of God, or the whole extent of the calling of God. He only calls missionaries and pastors, doesn't he? Now I think God's calling extends to each and every single one of us. Because the calling of God extends from the will of God. I've been thinking a lot in the last couple of weeks of Romans chapter 12, verse 2, that we are not to be conformed to this world, but our minds transformed, renewed, and to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Sometimes we think of the will of God as being something of just a moral perfection, and therefore it's only in an idyllic sense or a theoretical sense. Oh, it'll work in heaven, but we're not living in heaven. This world isn't perfect, and we can only expect God's perfect will to happen perfectly very rarely. Well, certainly there is a moral sense to God's perfect will. I think that God always has the best in store for us. But the word perfect not only is confined to its moral perfections, but the word is used in the Greek language as a person who is fully grown or mature, or a wine or a cheese that has aged, a fruit that has ripened on the vine. It has the idea of being full. And I think God's will extends to every aspect of our life. I don't think there's anything, we often talk about, I have some free time. technically we don't have any free time. I think God has a perfect will for all of our time. God has a perfect will for what we do. God has a perfect will for what we say. God has a perfect will for how we think, and so on and so forth. Every aspect of our life is controlled by the call of God. Tonight I want to begin a little study in the New Testament book of Titus. Titus is one of the pastoral epistles, along with 1 and 2 Timothy. And I want to consider the first three verses tonight, which is a little biographical introduction to the Apostle Paul. And particularly, I want to look at his calling into the ministry and make some application for us tonight. Read along with me, if you would, Titus 1, first three verses. Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. I want to break this down tonight, phrase by phrase, and bring application of how it applies to the call of God to our lives. Would you notice, first of all, Paul identifies himself as a servant of God. That was his vocation. That was his job, to be a servant of God. I believe that's true of each and every one of us. We are all called to be servants of God. The word servant here is the Greek word doulos, which means a bond slave. Back in Old Testament times, if a man had a debt that he couldn't pay, he would become a slave to a person who would pay the debt for him. And after a certain period of time, he would either work the debt off, or after 7 years, or the year of Jubilee, the slaves were allowed to go free and go back to their lives and start again. But sometimes slaves had masters that were really kind to them, that were really gracious to them. Sometimes slaves had nothing to go back to, and they said, you know what, I have a pretty good life here as a slave. I'd like to continue for the rest of my life working for this person who paid my debt. And they would take him over to a doorpost, and they'd put his ear up against there, and they'd put an awl through his ear. He would literally be pierced, and that would be a sign that he was a slave, a bond slave, for the rest of his life. You and I each have or had a debt that we could not pay. It's called the debt of sin. Jesus Christ paid our sin on Calvary's cross. We have no other option than to be a bond slave to Him for the rest of our lives. And He's a wonderful master. But it's a decision that you and I have to make. We can live the rest of our lives and not be a bond servant of Christ. But we will be living outside the call of God. It doesn't matter, and I'm going to get into this next, what your ministry is. Our vocation is a servant of God. Now, your ministry may be that which provides your means of employment, your means of sustenance. You can be a truck driver as a servant of God. You can be a pastor as a servant of God. You can be a machinist as a servant of God. You can be a housewife as a servant of God. You can be a teacher as a servant of God. You can do all kinds of things in ministry, but our vocation is a servant of God. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. That was his ministry. In his area of service, God said, here is what I want you to do. I want you to be an apostle. The word apostle comes from a preposition apo, which means away from, and the verb stello, which means to send. An apostle, then, was one that was sent away from another, and the idea was he was commissioned to carry out the one's business. An apostle was one given authority to conduct the business of God away from God. He was God's representative on earth. He was God's communicator of the world. One given authority over the primitive church. Now, I do not believe there are apostles today. Every once in a while, you'll
see an internet article or a newspaper advertisement of some character running around saying that he's a modern day apostle. Now, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20 says that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ being the chief cornerstone. If there are apostles today, we're still laying foundation. I think the foundation days are over. We're in the superstructure days. In fact, I think we're putting the roof on this thing called the church, and I think the construction is going to be complete here real soon. And then Jesus Christ will come. There are no apostles today, but the apostle had authority to order, to organize the church. That was his ministry. And you and I are given areas of responsibility in our vocation as servants of God, I believe, by the divine will of God. Sometimes, every time God gives us spiritual gifts to accomplish those things. God gives us natural talents to accomplish those things. But God calls us to various ministries. And one ministry is not necessarily more important than another ministry. The Apostle Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14, where the exercise of spiritual gifts, and he's talking about how the Corinthians gave preeminence to some gifts over another, and he likened it to a body, and he said some of our bodily parts we like to decorate to the hilt, but some of those things that we decorate and give high honor to are really not that essential. How many times have you decorated your heart? Not a good idea. Oh, I think I'll put an earring right here. No, it's not going to work. That's not going to be helpful. I think I'll put something in my lungs. That's not going to help you. We don't give too much honor to those bodily parts, yet they're more important than our earlobes. Or anymore, it's the eyelashes or the belly button or the tongue or whatever the case may be. Paul was a servant of God. That's his vocation. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ. That was his ministry. Then he says, according to the faith of God's elect. The word according here to might better be translated pertaining to. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ, given authority over the realm of the faith of God's elect. God is concerned about what we believe. And he gave the apostle Paul authority to order people's faith. You hear so many people today saying, oh, it doesn't really matter what a person believes, just as long as they're sincere. Well, I could go up on the top of the roof here and say, I really believe I can, if I flap my arms hard enough, I can fly. My wife is shaking her head. I was wondering if that meant, is he going to try it or not? I'm not sure about that one. But the fact of the matter is, I may be absolutely sincere in my faith that if I do this fast enough, I can fly. And guess what? It ain't going to work. There are a lot of people that have sincere faith that are sincerely going to be surprised at a great white throne judgment. There are a lot of people that are sincere and dedicated in their relationship to the Lord and believe some things about God's plan for the here and now that simply aren't true. I believe this idea of the health, wealth, and happiness gospel is a lie from the pit of hell. I think we got a lot of people caught up today in God wants me happy. God wants me healthy. God wants me rich. I marvel every time I turn on the TV, generally channel 40, which I don't watch very often. I get so perturbed at it, it just drives me crazy. But you see these guys on there, and God's given me a vision. There's somebody with a sore right elbow that's being healed right now. And I say to myself, if this guy has a vision of someone with a sore right elbow, why doesn't he tell us who it is? Well, God didn't reveal that. Well, why did he reveal that he has a sore right elbow? Seems to me he would tell you who it was, too. Unless you're making it up. And as I said before, how many times about this thing about you've got to plant a seed? Go to Matthew chapter 13. The sower went forth to plant seeds. They were not $100 bills. Jesus interpreted what the seed was, and it was the Word of God. If the seed that we're planting is to come back to us full, it's the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ that will multiply, not our bank accounts. God is concerned about what we believe. He had ordered a man to be over the faith of this young church. And I think God wants us to order our beliefs in line with His will. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ pertaining to the faith of God's chosen people and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. God not only cares what we believe, but He also cares how we live. That's our deportment. He calls us in a vocation as a servant. He gives us a ministry. He defines our faith relationship with Him, and then He orders our deportment, our walk. Acknowledging the truth which is after godliness. This faith and truth, or this faith and walk idea, go hand in hand. A man always does what he believes. Think about that for a moment with me. Never will you do anything that you don't really believe. Now, you may do some things that you know are wrong, but you believe that you can probably get away with it. That's why you do it. You'll never do anything that you believe that you can't get away with doing, or that is profitable for you or not profitable for you for the time being. You always do what you believe. And God is interested in not only defining that we have our theology correct, but that theology then translates over into how we live. Acknowledging the truth which is after godliness. That's our deportment. Verse 2, in hope of eternal life. Now the hope here isn't that if we live a good life, at the end of it we'll have an eternal destiny with God in heaven. That's not what this has at all. The hope was that from the very beginning of time, before the world began, God promised that those who would trust in the Lord Jesus Christ would have eternal life. That was our hope. Hope is realized when a person trusts Christ as Savior. That is the goal of ministry. Paul said, I don't want to go out and just give people a set of standards which to understand to get their theological ducks in a row. I don't necessarily want them just to be able to do right just for doing right's sake. You know, Pavlov's dogs could be trained that when the bell rang, they started salivating. And people can be trained that at the command of a preacher or whatever, they're going to live the right way. But the goal of living is to be in communion, in fellowship with God, is to be possessing eternal life. We got a lot of people in a lot of places today that are hearing that God wants you not to do this, and God wants you to do this, and all these rules and regulations. But never is there any mention about you need to be in a fellowship or a relationship with Him. As I noted this morning, if works can define your eternal destiny, how many of them need to be done? How well must they need to be done? How often must they need to be done? Who needs to be doing them? All kinds of questions that will never provide any peace. Paul was commissioned by God to go out and preach the gospel, which God had promised before the very world began would be a possession of those who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. God only cares what our vocation is, what our ministry is, what our relationship with Him is, what our deportment is, what our life is, but He cares about our methodology in ministry. Verse 3. But hath in these due times manifested His Word through drama. Now, I don't think that there's necessarily anything sinful about drama. Would you notice it doesn't say He's manifested His Word through singing? Obviously, there is nothing sinful about singing. We come into His presence, according to Psalm 100, with singing. He's manifested His Word through PowerPoint. Obviously, I have no problem with electronic communication or through the internet. I am just thrilled. I am tickled pink with the way God is using the internet ministry of this church to reach people. Roughly 50 messages a week are being downloaded. Over 300, or not quite 300, hits a day on our church's web pages. That's amazing that we have such an outreach through those things. But may I say to you that you can have all kinds of stuff on the internet. You can have pretty pictures and song titles and stuff up here on PowerPoint and all those wonderful things, but it is the preaching of God's Word that reaches people and changes hearts. Notice, but hath in these due times manifested His Word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the suggestion of God our Savior. And no, He said, this is how you're going to do it. I do believe there are some things that God gives us, some quote-unquote freedoms, some methodology, some styles in ministry. I think each preacher is different. I have a style, and Chuck Swindoll has a style, and Charles Stanley has a style. I remember very early as a Christian, I was a very young Christian, and I was getting opportunities to share in a public sense the things that I was learning. I got an opportunity to preach at a rescue mission in downtown Lancaster. I stole one of Chuck Swindoll's messages. I didn't borrow it. I stole it. I listened to that thing. I had it on cassette tape. I listened to it about 15 times. I had that puppy memorized. And I got up, and you would have thought, a better looking version? No. I just repeat, I didn't know any better. I listened to Marv Rosenthal before he got off on his prophetic era of a pre-wrath rapture, and I appreciated the teaching of Marvin Rosenthal. He's still, in other areas other than prophecy, a wonderful servant of God. And I liked his style of preaching. I even grew to like J. Vernon McGee. If you've ever heard J. Vernon McGee, probably the first time you heard him, you say, what in the world is going on here? But I grew to like J. Vernon McGee. I was weaned on Oliver Green. How many of you know of Oliver Green? Just a few of you. Oliver Green was a character. I remember hearing one of his messages where he was preaching somewhere in the morning and he told the congregation to go home and read Mark chapter 17. Came back that evening and he asked the congregation, how many of you have read Mark chapter 17 this afternoon? A whole bunch of people read their hand and he yelled, liars! Mark only has 16 chapters. I remember he got into a discussion in one of his messages about whether he was a Republican or a Democrat, and he said, ah, so most of you are thinking I'm a Republican. Well, I'm not. I'm a Baptist. That was Oliver Green, and I liked Oliver Green, so I started imitating Oliver Green. And then I realized, wait a minute, God called me to be me. And not that I can't learn from these men as they communicated, but what God called me to do was to preach His Word. That's the methodology of ministry, that God has a calling for each and every one of us. It doesn't have to be in your life from a pulpit. It doesn't have to be from a Sunday school lectern. Just whenever you have the opportunity in front of people, as Larry just said, not only do we have to live it, but every once in a while we have to speak it. That's how we change people. God's called us, each and every one of us, to the same vocation to be a servant of God. He's given us all various ministries. The focus of that ministry is that we would understand Him rightly and have a right relationship with Him, that we would then, out of that understanding of Him, live a life of obedience, of godliness, of sounding forth the message of eternal life through the methodology of preaching. God's called me. God's called you. Have you heard His voice? Have you responded to it like Paul the Apostle? Let's pray. Father, we limit Your calling all too often to a select few. We realize tonight it includes all of us. It doesn't matter whether a person is a pastor, a missionary, a Sunday school teacher, a junior church teacher, a mother, a father, a grandparent, a friend, a neighbor, a business associate. You've called us all to a vocation, to a life of service. And what a wonderful master You are. Lord, our ministries may be varied, but our goal is the same. Lord, help us to think right in our relationship with You, to understand You as You are, then to appropriate that understanding in a godly living, to be vocal in the things that we know by expressing the hope of eternal life through the methodology of simply preaching, communicating Your word with those around us, that we might fulfill our calling and enjoy the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Pray in His wonderful name. Amen. Have a good week.